Well, with that, we were going to jump into this topic. As I sent you the reminder out this morning, what I normally do now, I think on the Wednesday, I have done that the last several times, is kind of give you a preview of what the subject is. I'm hoping that's good. That way you look forward to the subject. Hopefully it's not you're looking at the subject going, well, I'm not really interested in that subject, so I think I'll skip it and wait for the next one. But there was a subject that I felt was something that, again, I haven't delved into in quite a while. It was very helpful for me on a personal level in terms of the study. And again, I hope that you'll find it to be helpful and beneficial as well. There is an aspect of God's creation, as we delve into the subject, that we don't spend a lot of time talking about. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the words that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now again, we know that. That's a familiar scripture. It's nothing new to you. But do we also understand that this was not the first thing that God created? And so we then have to ask the question, if it was not the first thing that God created, what did he create before the heavens and the earth? And what relevance is what he created before the heavens and the earth to us? What meaning does it have? What purpose does it have? And so that's what I want to jump into this evening in this study. I've entitled this Bible study, Angels 101. Now, I use the term 101 because that is generally in a classroom situation when you have the basic or the introductory subject matter of a particular subject. You might have Math 101, English 101. And so I'm going to go into a very basic study of the angelic world, angels. And so I've just basically termed this Bible study Angels 101, and that's where I came up with that particular title. Now, when we speak of the angelic realm, we often speak about it in a negative sense. And again, I recognize that oftentimes we speak of the angelic realm from the standpoint of Satan and his demons. And again, that is part of the angelic realm, and it's a negative aspect to the spirit world, but there's also a very positive role that angels play as well. So while we will look at some verses again that are very, go back to verses in the Bible that you already know with regards to Lucifer falling, again, and the demons that came as an end result of him grabbing a third of the angels and they were thrown or thrust to the face of the earth. But there's a positive aspect as well. So I want to go through all of these various things as we deal in this particular study. So I've got a number of points that I'm going to go through here, and some of them are just statements that we'll make and then we'll back it up with scripture. Others are actual questions that we will ask. I've got 8 of them. So if you're taking notes, you'll know that there are 8, and you'll also know as we're getting along if I'm not going to make it in time or if we're going to finish ahead of time, whatever it is, but you'll know the number of points that we have in this study. So let's go to the first point that we have here with regards to this subject of angels in the angelic world, and that is this. We ask the question, when did the angels come into existence? When did the angels come into existence? Well, let's turn over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and again, this is going to be, as I said, for some, it is going to be review, but I would hazard to guess it is a review that not many of us have done in some time. Job chapter 38, let's take a look at 4 verses here, beginning in verse 4. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Where were you?" This is God speaking to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" So again, he's talking about the various aspects of creation as he's talking to Job, as he's answering Job. And then in verse 7, he makes an interesting statement. He says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Okay, so who are these stars, and how are these morning stars singing, and who are these sons of God shouting for joy? Again, this is happening at the creation of the heavens and the earth, as God is pointing out to Job. Well, Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20 for some further context that will put Job 38 in context of the particular story of the morning star, morning stars. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Here we find the statement, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So he's referring to the stars here as being angels. So he's making the statement then to the morning stars, Job's reference to the morning stars and sons of God are actually references to angels. They are not references, as it says, sons of God, they're to human beings. This is references to angels. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, notice beginning in verse 4. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. This is again speaking of Lucifer as he was being thrust to the earth in this great cosmic battle that took place between himself and God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, "His tail drew a third of the stars." Okay, so it would be not literal stars, but a third of the angels, those that represented the stars, or the stars that represented the angels, "and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood ready before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. He was cast to the earth, and his angels," the stars, in verse 4, "were cast to the earth with him." So we find again, and again this is review, we know that one third of those angels, those righteous angels that fell, were taken by Lucifer. As it says here, very descriptive, that with his tail, he drew a third of them, and they were thrust or cast to the earth, and they became Satan. Lucifer and those angels became Satan and his demons. Notice Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Now again, another reference to Lucifer. But again, this is important. We're starting with the whole context here of Job 38 and the morning stars. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice the phraseology that is used here in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Son of the morning. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." So we find that Lucifer is called the son of the morning or day star. For some Bible translations, we'll have a Bible marginal note that refers to, again, that particular statement as day star. So again, Lucifer is called son of the morning or day star. So what do we understand about angels and their coming into existence? Well, this we know from what we read in Job 38, the fact that the stars are representative of the angels. Angels are individually created beings. A star does not mate with a star and produce another star. These are created, individually created beings. We also know from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, I will not turn there, but Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, the words of Jesus Christ that tell us that angels cannot marry or reproduce. They cannot marry and they cannot reproduce. They are referred to as the sons of God. For what reason? Because he created each one specific and separate. Now, we also read the words in Job chapter 38 that the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. That's the statement in verse 7 of Job 38 that we read. Why? Because the earth was to be their home. It was to be their habitation. And so they shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. All right, let's move on to point number two. Point number two, the Bible speaks of angels that sinned. The Bible speaks of angels that sinned. Now, we've already gone through some of those verses, Revelation chapter 12. Again, is very descriptive. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, two passages of scripture we know speak to Lucifer and the downfall of Lucifer. But let's take a look at just a couple other verses as well. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. On this point, the Bible speaks of angels that sinned. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned..." So again, Peter's making it clear there were angels that sinned. We know that. We read about that as Lucifer grabbed them as they were cast to the ground. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. We know that those fallen angels will receive the same fate as Satan. Again, we know that Satan and his demons will be bound for that period of time right before the millennium begins. We know that Jesus Christ returns. We know that the Day of Atonement pictures the binding of Satan and his demons, where they are bound and cast down for the 1,000 years. Satan is loosed for a season. We read that in Revelation chapter 20. He gathers the forces of the earth to come against Christ and against us one final time, this cataclysmic battle that will take place. And he is put down for that final time. And then Jude chapter 6 tells us ultimately what his fate is. Jude, not chapter 6, but verse 6. Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So we have them being cast into chains at the return of Jesus Christ along with Satan. We have them being loosed for a time. We find that cataclysmic battle that will take place. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we read when that rebellion, that final rebellion is thwarted and is put down, then they will be tormented, thrown into the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever. So again, Revelation 12, which you already read, tells us that a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer. But, and we have to remember this because again, we tend to focus on the negative, right? But let us remember that two-thirds of the angels created by God remain with him in order to carry out his plan for mankind. That is important to understand. And again, as I said before at the beginning in the introduction, that's not necessarily something that we always focus on because we tend to always go to Revelation chapter 12. We tend to go to Isaiah 14. We tend to go to Ezekiel 28. I understand that. I realize that I do that. But we also need to remember that there are two-thirds of those angels that were created by God that are used for a righteous purpose in helping him in his plan for mankind. All right, let's move on to the third point now. The third point, the Bible describes various types of angels whose appearance and function differ. Let me repeat that. The Bible describes various types of angels whose appearance and function differ. What we're going to find is that there are actually four classifications that are given. Now, there are four classifications that are given. Let's take a look at these. Let's go to the first one we find here, Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99, and we're just going to look at one verse. Psalm chapter 99 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 99 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved." So the first classification that we look at of the four is the cherubim. The cherubim are typically associated with God's throne. They are either associated with transporting or carrying out directives from that throne. So when we see here the cherubim, again, they are that first aspect or that first type of angel that is referred to in the Bible. We find that they were used, again, for certain things. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Again, as I said, either transporting or carrying out directives. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Everyone is familiar with the story of the Garden of Eden. Everyone is familiar with the story of the two trees. Everyone is familiar with Adam and Eve having sinned, having partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they were told not to. And we remember the story when they were thrust out of the garden. But let's take a look with regards to what we're talking about in this study tonight. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, as they were drove out of the garden. Notice what it says. So he, speaking of God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So remember what we said, a cherubim is associated with God's throne, either transporting or carrying out directives from the throne. Here we find a directive that clearly came from the throne of God, saying that the entrance to the Garden of Eden, or the east on the Garden of Eden, would be protected again by this cherubim. We also find that Lucifer was given authority to administer God's government over the earth. Notice over in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, we're still dealing with the cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now remember, as we're looking at this, and again, you know, but we are dealing with prior to the creation of Adam. We talk about Lucifer. He was not created. We understand that. We know he was not created at the same time as Adam. The angels, the powerful archangels, Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael, were all again created prior to man. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. He says, "You," speaking of Lucifer, "you were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." So Lucifer had been given this authority to administer God's government over the earth, and obviously he had access to millions of angels. Now, why or how do we know that? Well, he would have had to have access to millions of angels because clearly he got a third of them to rebel with him when they were thrust to the earth. I'm sure he didn't just stand up and say, "Who's with me? Let's go." And they did not know or understand what his plan or his purpose was, speaking of Lucifer, and he wanted to overthrow the throne of God and take that for himself. But again, we find that a cherub, one of those angelic figures, was in fact the anointed cherub that was in charge of giving the authority to administer God's government over the earth and those millions of angels. Now let's go to the second type of angel. We find it in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Again, the second of the four that we have referenced. Isaiah chapter 6. This is going to be referred to as seraphim. Seraphim. S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M. Seraphim. We have cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim. Notice here Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord standing on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So we get a little bit of the description of this particular angelic figure. Verse 3, "And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So again, in Isaiah chapter 6, we find a description of the seraphim, verse 2, saying that it had six wings, two he covered with his face, two he covered his feet, and two that he flew. With two he flew. With regards to cherubim, we find the best description of cherubim found in Ezekiel chapters 1, 9, and 10. Now, within those chapters, there are verses that speak to and talk about cherubim transporting God's throne. They are powerful beings, or powerful angelic beings, apparently four-faced creatures with four wings. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 here for a moment. I just want to go through one passage. Again, we don't have time to go through all of the various references, but again, Ezekiel chapters 1, 9, and 10 give us description about cherubim. But here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we find an interesting description that Ezekiel gives us of cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. He says, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfed itself, and brightness was all around it. It was radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under the wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. So you get into some very descriptive language that Ezekiel uses, but in many respects we find that there is a general resemblance in some ways to a human figure, and that having six wings. Now, we saw that the seraphim were described in Isaiah chapter 6 as in one description, one particular way, one description. And here we find cherubs as being described as in a different way or different features. So the first question somebody out there is going to ask is, well, what's the difference? Why were they created different? And the answer to that is we just simply do not know. We simply do not know why there was a difference. Obviously, there was a difference. Why there was, we do not know. So we have the first two types of angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. So as I said, there's four, so that leaves two other types. There are also what is referred to in the angelic realm as beasts and elders. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 4, where we read about those. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And let's notice in verse 2. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, we don't get any more description about the elders, other than the fact that they are clothed in white apparel and that they have these crowns of gold on their head. We also don't know the names of these 24 elders. That's a question that one of the teens had asked some years ago at teen camp. Who are the 24 elders? We simply do not know who they are. The Bible does not make that clear to us. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. I read that. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. So now we have these living creatures, or beasts as they are sometimes referred to. Again, these are the other two, the elders and the beasts as they're referred to. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who is and who is to come." Again, the wings would be a descriptor that goes back to the cherubim and the seraphim having wings. So therefore, we know that these are angelic beings that are being talked about. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, again, to be clear, these 24 elders are not human individuals that have been resurrected and are at the throne of God. We know that, again, because no one, God sits at his throne and no one has seen the face of God. These are, we believe, to be some type of an angelic being. So we've got the four angelic beings. We've got the cherubim, the seraphim, the beast, which are also referred to as the living creatures, as we read here in this passage, and also the elders, the 24 elders. And again, no description with them other than they have this white clothing or this white apparel and a golden crown on their head. Let's move to the fourth point. Fourth point in our study this evening. God's angels continually walk the earth to observe and to report to him over all conditions. God's angels continually walk the earth to observe and report to him over all conditions. Go over a page to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures," remember the living creatures? They are the angelic figures. "And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So the scripture seems to indicate that, again, these four living creatures in the midst of these elders, they are being sent out into the earth to do something. What are they sent to do? Well, let's look at a couple other scriptures to find out. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven..." Now, again, seven is a reference going back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. "These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So here we have angels who are working on behalf of God. They are the eyes of God. They are seeing what is happening. They are reporting back whatever they have seen to God with regards to his creation and what is going on. Let's take a look at one more scripture in that regard. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and notice verse 9. Again, somebody wants to ask me the question, well, how does God know or how can God see all things at all times of what is going on? Well, we know that God is all powerful, but we also know that God has an angelic realm, an angelic hosts that work with him, that he has under his command to do what he needs to do in terms of working with mankind and working on his plan and again, we find that as they make their report, as they see what they see, their eyes running to and fro, they report what they find back to God. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have war." So there's reference again to the eyes of the Lord. Is it just his two eyes? If we could say the eyes of the Lord are upon the earth? Well, yes, that is figurative, because we also understand that the indication is that there are millions of angels that are serving at God's throne in heaven, from which God rules the universe. Now, how do I know that there are millions of angels that are serving God? Well, Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to another passage of scripture that shows us the answer to that particular statement. Daniel chapter 7. Again, I recognize we're going through a lot of scripture tonight, but I think it's important as we go through this particular subject so we come to understand. Notice the statement that's made here. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, or from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him." Who are those? Those are angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. I don't have a calculator. But understand, 10,000 times 10,000, that's going to be into the tens of millions. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So we understand that when it says that God's eyes roam to and fro, we can say that from a literal standpoint, that he is watching. But we also understand that he has millions of angels that are also working with him or working for him, that see what is going on the face of the earth, and they report back to him. So they are being used by God in ministering or helping him with regards of his plan for mankind. All right, let's move on to the next question or the next statement in our study. This is number 5, if you're keeping track or taking notes. Number 5, there is a distinct difference between man and angels. Now, you're saying, well, of course there is. You know, I don't have four faces. I don't have wings on right now. I don't have feet like burnished bronze. But there's a distinct difference between man and angels in more than just appearance. Let's go to some scriptures in that regard. Let's first of all go to Hebrews. Go through several passages of scripture, or scriptures here in Hebrews. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and notice beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So again, reference to Jesus Christ, who became that propitiation for our sins, now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 4, "having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Now that's important phraseology. Today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So there is a clear differentiation between man and angels. Let's turn over a page to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll do a little bit more study on this particular point of the distinction between man and angels. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, notice what it says. He says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." That is important to understand. Why? The world to come, the world that is to be, is not to be ruled by angels. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. We are heirs of that which is coming, in which we will rule the earth with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So if we can operate from this standpoint, that we have three planes of being. We have the plane being of God and Jesus Christ. We then have the plane being of the angelic realm that sits below and is subject to God the Father and Jesus Christ. But then below that, we have what? Subjected lower human beings. Man was created a little lower than the angels. But he will not remain that way. Because again, the scripture is telling us that the angel will not, or angels will not be ruling that world that is to come. That will be our responsibility. And in effect, what we're also going to see here, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is an important point. Not only do we come to the point where we were, are at this time, lower than the angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the world that is to be ruled by us will also come to realize that we will also be judging the angels. We will be above them. If you want to look at it in terms of rank, if that's the way you might look at things, we find that the man or those that live on into the millennium will be higher than the angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" It's not a lateral move from man to we're now angelic beings. It's a move up to being, again, above the angels. We will judge the angels. How much more things that pertain to this life. So, again, we understand from Scripture very clearly that at the present time, we are a little lower than the angels. However, in the time to come, Scripture clearly tells us that we will be over God's creation, we'll be over the world, including the angels. Now, there's another point to understand with regards to the angels, which is important. Another differentiation is that angels are not begotten members of the God family. Angels are not begotten and born of God. We as humans are begotten by God's spiritual reproductive process and are born into God's family. We await the fullness of our birth at the return of Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Angels do not share that same destiny. They do not have that same destiny. So again, there's a distinct difference between man and angels, and that those scriptures help us to answer that difference between man and angels. Number six, the sixth point here, or the sixth point of this particular study, and that is this: what is God's purpose for his created angels today? Now, we sort of dealt with this already, that the angels were ministering for God. They are his eyes. They roam to and fro around the earth. They report to him. But we also understand that it's more than just that. It is more than just that. What is God's purpose for his created angels today? Angels were created to be God's messengers and representatives in God's universe ruling government. Now, angels are commissioned to minister to the spirit-begotten children of God. Why? Well, because we are the spiritual heirs. Angels are not referred to as the spiritual heirs. We are the spiritual heirs. Let's look at some scriptures in that regard. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So we are the heirs. We are the heirs of this world to come to serve with Jesus Christ, to be part of God's family. Angels are not spiritual heirs. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heirs according to the promise. Another passage of scripture just on the same page, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So we are heirs. Let me try to draw the correlation here of, again, angels being commissioned to minister to the Spirit-begotten children of God. Let me draw an analogy. Let us say for a moment that we have a very, very, very wealthy man. This man has got massive holdings of finances, of real estate companies. He's just massively wealthy. And this wealthy man has a young child. Now, this man, in order to have this young child taken care of, puts him under the care of an older man, a guardian or a servant, so to speak. And he continues to serve that child or take care of that child as a guardian and as a servant until such time as the child grows and comes to the point where the child becomes a man and inherits his father's wealth and his father's power. So for this period of time, the man has put this guardian or the servant in place of this young child as they grow up, as they develop. And then finally it comes to the point where I now inherit my father's wealth, my father's power. Well, that's essentially what angels are. They are ministering to us as spiritually begotten of those that are to inherit. So we again see the purpose, or part of the purpose, for God's created angels today. Notice Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. 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 We're coming in this passage where he's talking about, again, becoming as a little child, entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But notice what he says here in verse 10. He says, "Take heed that you do not despise." This is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So evidently, or apparently, we can conclude from this particular scripture that we have an angel, or angels, as it says here in the plural in chapter 18 and verse 10, that are assigned to us. They are assigned to guard us. They are assigned to follow us. talk to any mother, any father out there with their children who, again, having grown up in the church, I'm certain and sure there are a number of times they could tell you that there were guardian angels that were about them. Other people have got stories. You talk to people that have been in the church for any period of time, and you recognize and realize that there were guardian angels that were there. You hear the story, you hear of intervention, you hear of a miracle, something happening, occurring, and the only way you can put it together is there had to be supernatural help that was there in order to guard or protect the individual. Again, I've seen it, I've heard it too many times. I've had it happen in my life before, that you just realize that there are angels there. And again, I think this is, again, the positive thing that we sometimes don't spend as much time on, because we often talk about the negative aspect, Satan and his demons, but that positive aspect of angels designed to guard us and to follow us and to protect us. All right, let's move on to the seventh point here. Two more to go. Seventh point, angels are powerful. Angels are powerful. Let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Now again, I'm jumping in the middle of a statement here by Peter, but the point I'm drawing at is with regards to angels. He says, whereas, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in power, now who's he talking? He's talking about a reference to physical human beings. Angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So again, the context of physical people, and that angels are more powerful than physical people. Now again, there's several passages of Scripture that we can look to. Let's look at just a few here. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7. Again, angels are powerful. And notice how they protect. Angels protecting God's people. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So we understand that there is protection, there is safety. Well, from what elements? Well, from anything that would come at. There's no differentiation there between what might come at an individual. But we know that there is power and there's protection around those who fear God, who truly fear God. Notice Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. Notice beginning in verse 1. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. People today are looking for somebody to trust in. Well, we know where they can find the trust. It's in God. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you. His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So we find here that God's angels will fight our enemies. We often talk about God protecting us. God is our safety, he's our refuge, our tower of strength. And we also see here that, again, these ministering angels, these righteous angels that work for God in the plan of God, take care of his children. Psalm chapter 35, let's go back here for a moment. Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. and verse 1, Psalm 35 and verse 1. He says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." How is God going to fight the battle of all his people? Well, we understand that's where the angels come in. Verse 5 and 6, same chapter. "Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them." So again, the point being here is that God's angels are here to assist us on the path to eternal life. They give us protection, they give us safety, and they help us in fighting our enemies. Let's move to the final, the eighth point of our study this evening. And that is this particular statement. It's rather lengthy, so I'll repeat it. God's angels have the ability to change themselves into the likeness of humans in order to carry out their duties. Let me repeat that. God's angels have the ability to change themselves into the likeness of humans in order to carry out their duties. Now, we find multiple references of this in the Bible. I won't turn there. You can jot this down and look at it later. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21 is one of those occasions. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, though, and verse 2. We're going to take a look at a few of these in just a little bit of time that we have left. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Again, we find scores of situations where angels came as messengers. They came as messengers to Abraham. They came as messengers to Lot, to Hagar, to Moses, to Gideon, Elijah, and so many more. But again, we find that they manifested themselves, or they sometimes had the ability to change themselves into the likeness of a human in order to carry out their duties. Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. He says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Some have unwittingly entertained angels. Angels may at times come incognito. But let's understand something as well. Angels do not ever appear and disappear to amuse themselves or humans. That's not why they do it. This is not some sort of trick or some sort of magic show that they put on. They don't operate that way. But they can and they do come incognito. Notice over in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's one of my favorite stories. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the story of Elisha's servant. He is in fear because he sees the army of the enemy. He does not believe that there is any way that they can possibly defeat the enemy. And Elisha has that prayer, offers up to God, asking him that again, that God would show this servant that he had, that those that were with them were greater than those that were coming against them. Let's pick it up here, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do? We're surrounded. We're not going to win this fight.' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now, what was it that Elisha's servant was seeing? Some will say, well, his vision was altered by God. Well, that's true. His vision was altered by God, but we must ask the question, what was he seeing? Because he was actually seeing in visual form these horses and chariots of fire. Now, horses and chariots of fire are not driven by themselves. They have to be driven by individuals. So the scripture's not stating it here, but we would have to assume that there were individuals that were on those chariots. If those were war chariots, it's very possible that there were two men on the chariots, one that would drive the horses and one that would fight. So what was it that the servant was seeing? Well, I would submit to you, based upon what we understand about the angelic world, that it's very possible that these were angels that were there, that were going to fight the enemy. And again, they were made manifest when Elisha made that prayer to the servant so that he could see these angels. Now, he saw them as, again, men that were on horses and chariots. But I think, again, we understand that these were quite probably angels that were manifested themselves as those riders of those horses and chariots of fire. Notice Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. We find that God will provide a special angel. Exodus chapter 23. A special angel in order to lead Israel to the promised land. Notice Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you, to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and any otherites, and I will cut them off." So again, God provides, we find here in Exodus 23, a special angel. Now, they didn't know it was an angel. They would probably come to realize over a period of time that there's some physical manifestation that they were to follow, they were to heed, and they were to hear. We find, again, another example, and we won't turn there, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 16, that Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, appeared to Daniel. He also appeared to him a second time in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Let's take a look at a couple of instances here. Luke chapter 1. And again, we're just getting ready to wrap up here. Luke chapter 1. By the way, if I went too fast there, that was Daniel chapter 18 and verse 16 and Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. I hear my mother's voice echoing in my ear saying, "You speak too fast. You speak too fast." So for my mother and anybody else who says you speak too fast, that's Daniel chapter 8 verse 16 and Daniel 9 verse 21. Luke chapter 1, though, verse 19. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. We find that the angel Gabriel is going to interact with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Notice Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. Verse 18, first of all, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in age.'" He's basically saying that your wife is going to be pregnant. Your wife is going to give birth to this child. He says, "How is this possible?" Zacharias wants to know. Verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" So was he just speaking to him? There had to be a manifestation, I believe, again, is what the scripture seems to be implying here, of a human figure that appeared to Zacharias to let him know about the pending birth of his son, John the Baptist. Let's drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. We find another appearance of Gabriel. This time he's going to appear to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" So, again, in verse 29 it says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So again, when you saw him, so obviously this individual had to appear, give shape, that obviously Mary did not quite fully completely understand exactly what it was, this greeting that was taking place, what was happening, what was occurring here. My point again being is that in order to carry out God's plan, again, God has his angels change from time to time in the likeness of humans in order to carry out their duties for him. 8 points with regards to angels and the angelic world. The Bible is filled with stories of angels. And again, I've only touched on some of them just in this eighth point here. You know, we talked about a few of them. But again, the Bible is filled with stories of angels who have intervened, stories of angels who have worked with many of the individuals that we find written about throughout the Bible, many that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, those that are of faith. Some of those angels, again, it's a negative connotation that some have fallen in the case of Lucifer and the third of the angels that he took. But, and again, this is important that we need to remember, but the majority or the greater majority, two-thirds of those righteous angels serve God today. How do they do that? God has created those beings that are, again, higher in the plane than we are, but they are serving us as spiritually begotten children of his family. That's it for the study this evening. I hope it was something that you found enjoyable. Again, something that I think is we haven't talked about in a long time. I know it was very beneficial for me going through this subject again.